Let us pray. Please quicken us, Lord. Chasten our hearts that we may listen and turn and be saved. Bless Dana this morning as he presents the message. Amen. The scriptures this morning are taken from Genesis and Paul's letter to the Colossians. Genesis 3:6-11. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they saw that they were naked. So they sewed fig trees together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And God said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Colossians 3:21-23. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Wendell. I want to apologize to Martha, to Wendell, to all of you. With the snowstorm and everything that happened, I made a mistake. It was supposed to be Colossians 1:21-23, which will make more sense. But you did a wonderful job, Wendell. Let me read what I should have said to you. Yeah, sorry about that. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. All right, so imagine that. He's talking to people who didn't know the Lord, and they were enemies with God because of their sin. God was their enemy. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Christ's death physically on the cross has made these people who were enemies with God holy and without accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. The mindset that we are to continue in is faith. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Commentators say every creature under heaven means all over the known world. He wasn't necessarily preaching to the squirrels. It means he was preaching it everywhere he went. Everybody's been hearing about this. It's big news. All right, so the topic today is shame. Shame is the topic, and I'll give you a little demonstration of what it looks like, how it works. Because in high school, I was in an honor choir. Raise your hand if you've been in an honor choir. Huh? Anybody? Honor choir? Okay. Singers from different high schools were gathered together. It was hosted at my home school. I was in the back row against the wall with the other bass singers. And the conductor, who didn't know us all personally because he was a guest conductor, suddenly said, stop everything. Somebody in the bass section is chewing gum. So all the faces in front of me turned around and looked to our little group in the back. And there's this little phenomena that happens with me called a red face. And somebody pointed and said, "Look, his face is getting red." Apparently, I'm the only bass who gets a red face. And then somebody else said, wow, and they started laughing, and wow, it's really getting red. I could feel it was getting red. The redder it got, the more excitement it created, which made it more red, right? You see in the picture here. So the conductor, realizing that the whole afternoon was going to be lost if he didn't do something, said, okay, I see that you swallowed your gum. Let's go on. I never had any gum. I don't know about the flavor of the gum. I had nothing to do with the gum. I just had the red face. All right? That's called a most embarrassing moment. A quote, most embarrassing moment is something that happened to you that involves a little shame that you can actually talk about. Right? There are things that are entertaining to talk about. And embarrassment's usually passing. But shame is that feeling, and it's intense. Sometimes it's prolonged. Sometimes it's repeated. It's devastating. It's devastating. So today we're going to look at the root of shame, the reality of shame, and the remedy of shame. For this purpose, during the next 4 weeks, this week and the three that follow, we're looking at the toxic emotions of the fall. The fall is the phrase that Bible scholars, theologians have made up for the passage we read in Genesis. We read sort of a shortened version. First there's a snake, and the snake tricks Eve, and then Eve does what she was told not to do, eats from this tree that you saw written about on the screen. It's a tree that in an earlier sermon I called the trust me tree. God created humankind in the way that God creates, in a way that flows from his character and his nature. God is a sovereign God and a personal God. God's not a force. God is personal. The Bible is filled with the emotions of God, the decisions of God. God is personal. God is also sovereign. God rules over everything. And God created in such a way. He created humankind as a personal creature. We're not a force. We have personality. We have highs and lows and goods and bads and likes and dislikes. We also were originally created with a certain amount of sovereignty, which, you know, we retain to some degree, tainted as it is. Human beings were created to have dominion over the earth. So just like God, who is all sovereign, we were given some sovereignty. So God created in a way that flowed from his character and his nature. And God created us in a relationship that was based on trust. The trust me tree was there. God created a relationship that said, I will be God, thank you very much. I'll take care of being the supreme being, the supreme ruler. I'll have all sovereignty, all authority. I'll give you authority because that's the way I work. But in order to maintain a relationship that's built on my character and nature, there's one tree in the garden that you must not eat from. We're going to move forward forever with a relationship of trust. The original condition of humankind was to be with God in a relationship of trust. Now, sin is not only a breaking of God's command, it's the ending of a certain kind of relationship with God. The ending of relating to God by means of trust. When Eve listened to the serpent, who we interpret to be the devil, the tempter. The serpent's message was, God is not trustworthy. You must not trust God. God does not have your best interests in mind. He knows when you eat this, you'll become like him. It's good for making you wise. It's appealing. You should not trust God. You should try this. And when Adam and Eve did it, that's when that relationship of trust ended. Now, if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen, right? All right. What if God is against us, who can be for us? That kind of hurts, doesn't it? But think about it. Isn't it just as true? Who are you going to come rescue you from God? Who are you going to bring to come defend you from God? Oh, God, you can't get me. I've got my sister. Believe me, she's tough. I've got the marks. Anyway, oh God, you can't get me. I've got my resume, whatever it is. No, if God is against us, who can be for us? And it says in Colossians, my apologies to everyone, it says in Colossians that we became enemies of God through our evil behavior. That is what happened in the fall of humankind. And it's the first toxic emotion that we see today. shame. Shame is being vulnerable to condemnation. Shame is being excluded, exiled, reviled, rejected, vulnerable. That nakedness represents an intense vulnerability, unprotected. And when we feel shame, when all the faces are looking at us saying, "You gum chewer, you. How dare you?" There was 80 people that could have hurled condemnation at me. I was vulnerable. We experience this all the time. We experience it all the time. Now, the root of shame, the root of that vulnerability is the experience of being taken out of a relationship of trust with God. It's sin. The root of shame is sin. And sin is the experience of having God as your enemy. I may say this twice today, but if you have the privilege of being shot while you're wearing a bulletproof vest, you will discover, I am told, that although you live, it hurts. Does anybody, Travis, you know that? Is that true? It's never happened to you, but that's what I've heard. You get bruised, you get hurt, you might have a broken rib. You'll live, but it hurts. Now, you saved Christians, you. And I don't know if it's everybody, but I just feels like it always is whenever I'm in a church preaching to people. I was in a church hearing a lot of sermons before I was a saved Christian, but you saved beloved children of God. You can sin like a bullet that hits you with a bulletproof vest and you won't go to hell. Isn't that amazing? But it's still going to hurt. There's going to be shame. It's going to interrupt that relationship of trust you have with God, and you'll feel like God is your enemy, and you're going to need to go through the process that I'm talking about today. Lord, help me to be faithful in describing it. So, the root of shame is sin. The reality of shame is vulnerability, as I began to explain. Now, if you were going to be dropped off in a jungle, what kind of gear would you want? Maybe some sturdy boots, pit helmet, some Gore-Tex. Does anybody want to be dropped off in a jungle in their birthday suit? No, okay. Sorry, I just apologize, you know, for all the nakedness in today's message. Alright. Adam and Eve are in a garden. They're living outdoors. No permanent address. They're just in a garden. No house, no tent, just in a garden. And the story that we read is that suddenly they need clothes. We don't hear about a thundercloud. We don't hear about a cold north wind. We don't hear about an army of fire ants marching toward them in single file. What is it that's gone on? They are suddenly vulnerable to shame. They're vulnerable to condemnation. You see, the reality of shame is, as I've said, it's the fear of being damned. The fear of being damned. And you are made in God's image with the sovereignty that God gave you. If you, so to speak, damn me, if you curse me, if you say I'm going straight to HE double toothpicks, if you condemn me, it's going to hurt. Even if you're not God, it's still going to hurt. That's shame. That's the substance of shame. Here's a story. I'll bet you it's true. an elementary school teacher was giving the children an assignment to show courage and that even courageous people sometimes are afraid. And they said, "Children, write down the person, the hero that you have who's the most courageous, and then write down what they're afraid of." This one child just said, "This piece of cake, I got this. My hero is my dad. That man is so courageous. He's the bravest." And what was he afraid of? Mom. not dragons, not criminal gangs. Mom, you know. So what he was afraid of was shame. He was afraid of condemnation. He was afraid of being in trouble with Mom. It's a concern. Shame is a concern that we have. Some folks I knew earlier in life, where they were in seminary, there was a potluck, and there were seminary dignitaries coming, professors and whatnot, preachers and important people who give you grades. And they were having a potluck at their house, and things were in the fridge, but one of the items in the fridge was a tray of things going to the compost pile, food scraps. Thank you, you know where this is going. Somebody put it right next to the scalloped potatoes. And people started dishing it on their plates. Oh, this is an interesting dish. And the mother of the house had to scream out, and this is a woman who's sensitive to shame, I have to tell you. You're eating garbage. Ouch. There's an embarrassing moment for you. Now what if everybody in that seminary said, oh, here comes the garbage lady. You know, what if forever she had to live with the shame that at her potluck garbage was served? That's the situation that many people have. Shame doesn't just become a passing concern. As I mentioned, shame is a concern. Shame becomes a condition. That's what Adam and Eve experienced. And that, honestly, as human beings, until the cross is applied to us and continually medicating us, helping us, we are in a condition of shame. We're in a condition. God is our enemy through sin, and we see it in each other's faces sometimes. We get false accusations and real ones. What a horror and a pain that is, all right? And maybe you've noticed, like Jesus noticed, that shame is contagious. When Jesus was hanging on the cross for us, taking shame for us, criminals on his right and his left began to hurl insults at him. These criminals should have been ashamed of themselves, right? They were criminals. And they said, if you're really the Christ, come down from that cross and save us. Now, that's a method of trying to cover yourself by insulting somebody else, by shaming somebody else. This is what a future lawyer might have dreamed up in the first grade. This is when we first heard this. Let's say somebody calls you a name, like, you're a stinky sock. Oh, this is what the lawyer thought of to apply. This is just brilliant. I know you are, but what am I? You heard that, maybe? Anybody in grade school? I know you are, but what am I, right? That's what happens when you are in the condition of shame. You have a tendency to put shame on others. It's contagious. In order to be relieved of the shame you feel inside yourself, whether it's been put on you by your own actions or somebody else's words, you say, well, that's bad and that's wrong and you should know better. Shame on you. I know you are, but what am I? That's what the criminals on the cross did. Keep in mind, one of them repented and said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That, of course, is the remedy, the cross. Saint Athanasius, one of my favorite saints from long, long ago, he was fighting Arius, a heretic, who said, Jesus, you know, there's no way God Almighty, who created everything, could take up a human body that snores and burps and gets tired. It's just insane. Arius, the heretic, said this, generally speaking. I'm paraphrasing. It must be true that Jesus was an angel, like a super angel. He did all these miracles. He rose from the dead. He's no human being, of course. But Athanasius said in response, what is not taken up is not redeemed. How do you begin to have any hope in a salvation of just a being dying on a cross and raising from the dead? How is it relevant to you? It does not connect to you. Unless it is you. In other words, all the things that were going to damn us and make us enemies of God and keep us from salvation, Jesus took up. You've heard this in the prophecy in Isaiah. By his stripes we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. Paraphrase again. You know, he was a substitute. What happened to him was to take that punishment away from us. And by his stripes we are healed. The wounds that wounded him are for our healing. We won't go to heaven shamed. Shame is not the experience of heaven. Shame is not the emotion of heaven. Shame is not the emotion before the fall. You saw this. They were naked and they were not ashamed. Shame is not the emotion after the fall. Revelation 21, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning, crying or pain. Shame is in the category of pain. It is not present. It's not an emotion that God created us to live with for eternity. It's not God's plan for us to be ashamed. That's why Jesus took it on a cross. Jesus experienced shame in his life, his ministry, and the crucifixion. In his life, he was known as Mary's son. Now, that went past me 50 years of my life until I read a commentator point out something that is really easily seen. Read through the Bible, so-and-so was the son of so-and-so. This man was the son of this man. This man was the son of this man. That's how they're keeping their genealogies. So why, all of a sudden, is it this man is the son of this woman? Because in Nazareth, some sort of an armpit of Galilee, according to Nathanael, Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? In Nazareth, they knew Jesus to be the illegitimate child of Mary. They don't know how it happened, but they could do the math. They knew there was a betrothal. They knew Jesus came along. They didn't know it was a virgin birth. So Jesus was the son of Mary. Jesus in his life also experienced some shame from his family when he was doing his ministry, and it was so powerful. They went to take hold of him. They thought he'd lost his mind, and his brothers mocked him. If you're really such a big shot, go to Jerusalem where everyone wants to kill you and show yourself. That's kind of mean. He experienced shame. And then, in his crucifixion, he experienced the shame of God's indignation. My dad once got really righteously indignant with me. He's only really mad at me a couple times. My dad was kind of a blue ribbon cusser, just very skillful. And I expect that it was at odds with his conscience, because he wasn't nearly as bad as his dad. But when he heard me say something really foul, something in him kind of snapped, and he brought me quickly to the sink where he introduced me to a bar of soap. And, it was awkward for both of us, and, you know, he didn't really like the discipline that way. But there's something inside of me, even to this day, that's grateful for it. Just this one thing, that he actually loved me enough to be indignant that his son would ever do that. You know, maybe that's the sideline, that's the best part of this, you know, the one thing you want to take away today, is that God loves you too much to be okay with such impure things being in his daughter or his son. Well, on that cross, Jesus experienced shame. It was an instrument of shame. In Hebrews 12:2, it says he despised the shame of the cross. Shame is what the cross is made for. The Romans knew how to torture and kill. They put people in public naked on a cross to shame them. And the righteous anger of God said, nail his hand to that beam. Look what you did. Oh, I'm so mad about that. Bam. And the righteous anger of God said, push that crown of thorns into his head. Look who you are. That's what that crown said. Look who you are. Despise. You're no king of glory. You're a king of worthlessness, of sin. That's what Jesus took for us. He took the condition of shame and the experience of shame, and he despised it. He overcame it and rose from the dead. What was taken up for you is for you. So now I just offer you the simple four-step process. Like, the answer to shame is the cross. And the question then is, how does that have anything to do with me? How is that applied to me? Here's what I would recommend. When you experience shame, when you notice shame, first thing to do is stop the source. The source might be that you are sinning. You're doing something that God is indignant about. But God loves you too much to tolerate that in your life. You are beautiful to him. You're precious to him. He can't stand it. In you, his precious child, that would be present. And if it was easy to stop doing sin, we might stop sooner. But some things are hard, and they're worth it. If you've ever been up with a baby six times a night, it was hard, but it was worth it. Amen? Some things are hard, but they're worth it. It may be hard to get rid of that sin that God is so offended by, but it's worth it. Stop the source. The other source may be somebody's loud mouth. It may be the loud mouth of somebody who's gone to heaven or hell a long time ago, but they still speak things that echo in your ears. You're going to have to stop it and have to say, take every thought captive. We get 33,000 thoughts a day. It's a lot of work. Take them captive and say, unclean thought, I take you captive and make you obedient to Christ. I reject that word. I'm not worthy of shame. I'm not rejected. I'm not an enemy of God. Now, you may immediately move to the next step, which is to activate the Word of God in you. The Word of God is living and active, so activate it. If you don't know the Bible verse, Google it. If you can't do that, run to the church and find Crystal on a Monday, Dana on a Tuesday. Find a pastor. Don't even run here. Hit the Salvation Army, whatever church is closest. Get somebody who knows. Ask for a Bible verse. The other day I was in prayer, and yeah, I don't always start every day happy. Some days I start feeling defeated. Been a rotten night's sleep, and I felt defeated. And so, you know, praise God, you're the same as you were yesterday, God. And I needed some truth to help me, and what came to me was Colossians 3. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. I said, there it is. It says in the Bible, I'm beloved. It says so in the Bible. It's true. I claim it. That word is active for me. So then I engaged my will. Step 3 is engage your will. I have a will. God made me like that. That's the way God is. God is sovereign. God can do as He pleases. And He gave me a chance to, in a limited way, do as I please. And it pleased me to say, that Bible verse is for me. I'm beloved. The Bible says so. Now, it has to go one step further. Step 4 is to woo your heart. Romans says, with your mouth you confess and with your heart you believe. Romans 10. But hearts are slippery little devils. And they have to be wooed. You can't force a heart to do anything. You have to coax it out of hiding and say, heart, believe this good news. And that leads me to the challenge today. The challenge to you is, as I just wrap this up, is to make an appointment with God and have a sit down with the Lord. And you may remember this challenge when somebody says something to you and shames you, or when you make a mistake and you're embarrassed, or when something triggers an old memory. When you experience shame, or just when you think of it, have a sit down with the Lord and say, God, this is the shame that I'm experiencing. And then go through the 4 steps. Is it your fault? Confess it. Is it an attack on you? Deny it. Go to the Scripture. Engage your will and rule your heart. Just spend time with the Lord. It may take some time, and that's the challenge. So, may God set us free from shame so that we can be filled with joy and filled with faith and filled with the freedom that comes with the innocence God gives us. Amen.